reliable than Fox News? Is don't answer that. Is Fox News more reliable than CNN? Are any of the news networks reliable? If you listen to one news channel, it seemed like Portland was under siege. If you listen to another one, they were having a love fest with buildings burning down in the background. I mean, it was a peaceful protest. If you listen to one news channel, President Trump colluded with Russia to rig the election. If you listen to another news channel, there's a coup trying to take out President Trump. And so this is why I can't watch the news anymore. This is why I've turned to Facebook. They've got fact checkers, you know. The election here, who won the election? Don't say. Was there widespread fraud? With the pandemic, is hydrochloroquine a cure for COVID? Are the vaccinations safe? Are the masks safe? Should we shut the churches down and keep the liquor stores open? Because they're essential. My head is just spinning here. And then I'm thinking, okay, we have fact checkers, and why don't all the fact checkers get on the news, on TV? You know, we call it news if all the fact checkers would just share facts. And one of the problems, this is where all this is headed, one of the problems that I'm seeing that's become another pandemic in our world is these things called trolls. Once the internet was ruled by geeks, and now the internet seems like it's being ruled by trolls. A troll is somebody who speaks mistruths for various reasons, sometimes just for fun, just because they're bored. So they're and sometimes they're driving a certain agenda. Don't know what it is. Why are they doing this? But the internet seems to be full of mistruths right now. And I'm curious, have you ever been trolled on the internet? Has it happened to you? Have you ever bought into something that was not true and then turn around and repost it? I'm guilty of that. I've done it. You get so caught up and you don't fact check yourself. It's like, oh yeah, the world needs to know this. And it wasn't true. Javin West, an associate professor within the Information School at the University of Washington, writes, "We are swimming in a cesspool of misinformation. The pandemic likely makes it worse because increased levels of uncertainty creates the kind of environments that trolls love to take advantage of." And then I read this example here. One of the best is Congressman, Mr. Smith, Tea Party Republican, representing the Georgia's 15th district. Georgia doesn't have a 15th district. You need to know that. I wouldn't have known that if I didn't read this. Says for nearly 3 years, this Mr. Smith, he spewed blather on Twitter, luring Senators Claire McCaskill and Christine Amanpour and Rosie O'Donnell into arguments. Surprisingly, the guy behind the prank, Jeffrey Marty, he's 40 years old. He's a 40-year-old dad and lawyer who lives in Tampa. And he says he has become addicted to the attention. This is why he does it. He's addicted to the attention. He gets 1.5 million views of his tweets every 28 days. But none of it is true. None of it's true. But he's addicted to the attention. And people are just making stuff up. They're posting it on the internet. I say because it's fun, because they're bored, because they want attention, because they're driving an agenda. And it's not true. So Whitney Phillips, she writes this, "Trolls are portrayed as aberrational and antithetical," I had to look those words up, "to how normal people converse with each other." I mean, these trolls, these are not normal people. These are sick individuals who are doing this. And she goes on, though, these are, the fact is, these are mostly normal people who do things that seem fun at the time, but they have huge implications. You want to say this is a bad guy, but he's not necessarily a bad guy. He's just a normal, everyday United States citizen. That troll is no different than you and I, apparently. And that's concerning to me. The problem here with trolls and with biased news and with misinformation and with intentional lies and deception is it causes mistrust. And it causes confusion. And it causes division. and it causes fear, and it causes bondage, and we become crippled and incapable of making intelligent decisions because we don't know what the truth is. We don't know what to believe. So we become crippled. You know, what do you do? How do you make a good decision? And I see that, you know, Pontius Pilate, remember Pontius Pilate? When Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, and the crowd was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, we want him dead." And it seems to me, as you're studying John chapter 18, it seems to me that Pontius Pilate was trying to make an informed, intelligent decision. He's trying to get to the bottom of it. He's trying to get to the truth. And he's asking Jesus these questions. But then it seems like he just gets frustrated. He throws his hands up in the air. He walks out of the room. What is truth? What is truth? And that's a question that I want to bring before you today. What is truth? And before we look at the answer to that question, I want to ask you another question. I want you to think about this. Why did Jesus come to this earth? And if we took time here, I'm betting there'd be all kinds of good answers, good solid answers. He came to seek that which was lost. He came to die for sinners, to redeem mankind. He came to set the captives free. He came for all these reasons. And so much more. You know, we just celebrated, Advent, Christmas, that the Lord has come, which has brought us hope and joy and love and peace. All these different reasons. But Jesus very specifically said the reason he came in John 18, verse 37, is a pretty direct answer of why he came. And I want you to look at this today. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. He goes on and says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So you see, Jesus, he gives this direct answer. He came to testify to the truth. And let me ask you this question. When do people testify? And, you know, last Sunday we had Testimony Sunday. That doesn't count. But in a court setting, can you think, you know, people testify in a court. They testify when there's a trial. So then the question is, what's on trial? And what's on trial here is the truth. The truth is on trial. That's why Jesus came. He came to testify to the truth because the truth is on trial. People are attacking the truth. People are accusing the truth. And then, who's doing that? Well, that's the world that we live in. The world that we live in is challenging everyday truth. And so I want to kind of, do a little quick trial here. The truth is on trial. Who's the prosecutor? The one who's prosecuting truth, that's Satan. Satan is attacking the truth. He always has. You know, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Did God really say you would die if you did that? Did God, so here, Satan, that's what he does. He accuses the truth. And you see it so much more than Genesis chapter 3. You see it in evolution. You know, did God really create the world? You see it in education. You know, is the Bible really the Word of God? You see it in philosophy. You know, is there really such a thing as absolute truth? And through the government, is the church really essential? Constant attacks on what we hold dear, what we believe, and you see this in John chapter 8. Jesus said this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. He's the father of lies. And I'm thinking he's making a big impact on our world right now. Lies are just everywhere. So Satan is the prosecutor, and we've already seen Jesus is the witness. For this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And I want to present myself as your humble defense attorney here. I'm no Perry Mason, but just give me a shot here. But what that means, you're the jury. You're the jury. So I'm going to try to present a case here, and then you've got to make a verdict. You gotta figure, is Jesus telling us the truth, or are you gonna listen to Satan? Where are you gonna fall down on this? And so as my first witness, I want to call to the stand Jesus. and look at some of the things that Jesus himself said. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, so if Jesus is coming to testify to the truth, and he says, I am the truth, you got to deal with that. What are you going to do with that? John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is truth, is what Jesus says. It's what Jesus says. Your word is truth. What are you going to do with that? Is the Bible the word of God? Is it truth? Or is it something that you can easily dismiss? John 4, verse 24, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Are you here today being honest with God? Being truthful with God about who you are and who he is? Because I think a lot of people, they worship, they're just going through the motions, and they're not really being truthful. But Jesus says, if you really want to worship him, you must worship in spirit and in truth. John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How important is the truth? If it's what liberates you, if it's where your freedom comes from, how important is the truth? And I got so many more verses. John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the spirit of truth. That's another name for the Holy Spirit right there, the Spirit of Truth. And it goes on, John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? How important is truth to you? Do you care? And then you think about what else Jesus said. In John chapter 3, verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. He says, I tell you the truth. This is how it is. In the same chapter, verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of spirit. In chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. In verse 25, I tell you the truth. The time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voices of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John chapter 6, verse 26, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. John 6, verse 47, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. And I could do this for a long time. I tell you, this is what Jesus says. I'm just quoting Jesus. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And we skim over these verses like, I don't know, maybe. You know, that's a good verse. I might memorize that verse. Will I apply it? Will I live it? I don't know. He says, this is the truth. This is the reason I came, to give you truth, to give you the Holy Spirit, to guide you in all truth. That's how important truth is. What else does the Bible say? John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He wants you to have the knowledge of the truth. Because the truth is what sanctifies us. Remember that in John? Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So how important is this? How important is the truth? The truth that Jesus spoke. The truth that Jesus came to testify to. The truth that he died for. The truth that the Holy Spirit guides us in. The truth that sets us free. How important is truth? And I think it's so important that I want to spend a couple weeks here, maybe several weeks, just taking each one of the Jesus' truth, that the Holy Spirit has come to guide us in truth, that we need to be people who speak the truth. You look at all the aspects of this, how important is it, and are we doing it? Are we living by it? And let me give you this quote here. Somebody with a weird name, Bach, okay, says, lying. This is the title of this article, Lying, Moral Choice in Public and Private Life. And I'll probably say this several weeks because I want this to get into our heads here. This person writes, in such a world where lying is common, where people are lying all the time, in such a world, you could never trust anything you were told or anything you read. You would have to find out everything for yourself firsthand. You'd have to invest enormous amounts of your time to find out the simplest matters. In fact, you probably couldn't even find out the simplest matters in a world without trust. You could never acquire the education you need to find out anything for yourself, since such an education depends upon your taking the word of what you read in the lesson book or taking the word of your professor. A moment's reflection of this sort makes it crystal clear that you benefit enormously by living in a world in which a great deal of trust exists. a world in which the practice of truth-telling is widespread. All the important things you want to do in life are made possible by widespread truth, widespread trust. So the point here, we benefit from a world of trust. Now, I would hope that you would take time to acknowledge that and recognize that. We need to be able to trust each other, or we're just deadlocked. We can't do anything. The truth shall set you free. We need the truth so we can make important decisions. He goes on, the liar then wants to be a free rider. He or she wants others to do their part to maintain the system while he or she doesn't do his or her part. Isn't it interesting how upset liars get when they find you lied to them? The liar reaps the benefits of the system without investing the sacrifice of supporting it. That is, by telling the truth. They're a free rider. And then the question is, are you a free rider? Do you see how important this issue is? And like I said, we're going to deal with this over several weeks. Let me take it a different direction right now. What I got here, compare and be saved, okay? Compare the secular worldview to the biblical worldview. And I got four basic questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? How can it be made right? You look at it from a secular worldview. And you think about how Satan has lied to us and where he has led us in the ramifications of it. Who am I? According to a secular person, the person who rejects the Bible, the person who rejects God, you're just an accident. And you have no purpose. You're a single-celled organism run amok. A glorified ape who's lost its hair and gained opposable thumbs. That's what you are. And man has no more value than a field mouse. And if a field mouse is an endangered species that happens to share the same property, guess who has to move? Yeah, that would be you, because you're just an accident. That's the secular worldview of who you are. And why are you here? The secular world says that you are here to consume and enjoy. I mean, you only got a short time of life in this world, you know, 50 years, 100 years, something like that. Just get all you can. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Yeah. The only thing that would matter is if I'm more powerful than you, and if you have something I want, and if I can take it. Because then it becomes the survival of the fittest, right? Might makes right. And if you think that through, you would challenge that. Well, that's not fair. Well, where's your definition of fairness coming from? Surely not the Bible, because you rejected God, you rejected Jesus, you reject the Word of God. So where are you getting your idea of fairness? In a secular world, right and wrong are determined by who's the strongest. And do you really want to live in that world? And I could take you through some history with Nazi Germany. That's really what that was about. And they nearly got away with it. That's where this worldview leads. Have you thought that through? Have you thought that through? What's wrong with the world according to the secularist, the person who does not believe in God, the person who rejects the Bible? Two things wrong with the world: insufficient education and insufficient government. People either don't know enough, or they're not being watched enough. So there's the answer. Are you comfortable with that answer? How can things be made right? Well, the solution to our woes is more education, more government. That's the only answer our culture can give us. Teach people more stuff and give them more information. And that's how we combat AIDS. We combat AIDS through AIDS awareness. That's how we combat racism. We combat racism with offering anti-hate classes. The man who beats his wife, we send him to an anger management class. You just give people more information. That's what people need, more information. But you know, if you live in a world that rejects God, if you take a sinful, murderous human being and educate that individual, he merely becomes a more sophisticated person in his ability to destroy people's lives. He's just a smart murderer. That's what you end up with, an educated murderer. Because the problem is the sinful nature. But they don't want to talk about that, because people in a secular world who rejects Jesus Christ, they don't want to see themselves as sinners. That's why this is so important. And for those who think you need more government is the answer. First of all, who's governing the governors? You got to think about that. And the second problem is the depravity of man. We are sinners. More regulations is not going to fix the problem. So you compare what I just said with the Christian worldview, the truth that Jesus came to testify to, what the Holy Spirit is guiding us in, what the Word of God has taught us. You compare, so a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, who are you? You are the crowning glory of God. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? He is the image, talking about God, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. You were created in his image. And you go to Psalm 8, and I don't have that up here, but what is man that you are mindful of him? You are the crowning glory of his creation. That's how special you are. That's how much he loves you. You're not an accident. You have dignity, you have worth, you have value. You're created in God's image. I'm created in God's image. Your mother-in-law is created in God's image. Remember that? The black, the Jew, the crippled, the unborn, the elderly, they're all created in God's image. It's the Christian worldview that has brought hospitals and schools that ended slavery, built churches everywhere, and have tried to confront the cause of the homeless and the poor. That's who you are. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. And why are you here? It goes on in Colossians, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, our powers, our rulers, our authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Why are you here? You're here for him. You're here to bring glory and honor to his name. That's why we exist. That's why. And if you can get a handle on that, it changes everything. It gives you meaning. It gives you purpose. And I thought about this. I was reading something about the typical three major college kid. They go to college, and before it's all over with, they've changed their major three times. And the reason why, the first major they go is because they're looking for what's prestigious and what will make them rich. So that's what they pursue. It's not because they're smart in this area or because they're good in this area. That's the typical person. I mean, some people, they know what they want. They get it. But a lot of college students, you go to college and like, okay, I'll be a millionaire if I become this. So I try to become this. And then it gets all frustrating. And so then you change your major. And then you say, okay, so what is easier? So that's your second major. I still want to be rich, but it needs to be easier than this. So you change your major. And the third major is just what I have the most credits in. Get me out of here. I'm done. Isn't that how it works? Can you imagine the difference it would be if we would send our kids off to college or to their career or whatever with the mindset, you're doing this to honor God. Whatever education you're getting, do it to honor God. Whatever you're working at, do it to honor God. Live for his glory. Advance his kingdom. Changes everything. Gives you purpose. What's wrong with the world? Let's deal with this here. What's wrong with the world? This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Because verse 21, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What's wrong with this world? You are. Despite the fact that you are his crowning glory, created to live and bring honor and glory to his name. Instead, you have been hostile to God, to whom and for whom you were created. This is what's wrong with the world. And in short, sin is what's wrong with the world. And you and I were sinners. That's what's wrong with the world. Who am I? I'm the crowning glory of God's creation. Why am I here to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's wrong with the world? Me. I am what's wrong with this world. I don't do what I was meant to do. So how can it be made right? You keep on reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. That's a huge verse right there. Wrap your mind around that. but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So how's the world, how's everything made right? It's made right by the death of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross. Not more education, not more government. It's in Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to make anything right. And he goes on, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So the two big words in here, do you see the first one, but? That's a big word right there. But through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and if you continue in your faith, if you continue in the truth, that's what's going to make the world right. This is the truth of God's word. And this is just one example of why the truth is important. Salvation is found in no other name. Now let me take you through the prophet's laments in the scripture about this subject. Isaiah 59, verse 14. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth has stumbled in the streets. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. Therefore say to them, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to his correction. Truth has perished. It's vanished from their lips. Go back to Isaiah 59, verse 15. Truth is nowhere to be found. This is what the prophets cried over this issue. Because nobody cares about truth anymore. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We're going to spend a week and just talk about that one verse alone. This is what we do. This is what mankind is doing. This is what the secular world is doing. They're constantly suppressing the truth of God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it. Romans 2, verse 8, those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Acts 20, verse 30, even from your own, I don't have all these verses up here, by the way. I'll just keep on going. Acts 20, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. We got to talk about that one. We're going to spend a week just talking about that. Romans 1, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, let me give you another one. I don't have this one up there either, but I should. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We got to spend a whole week just talking about that verse right there. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. Is that you? My lament... You know, we can talk about the prophets and what they're crying about. Let me tell you what I'm crying about. What I'm crying about is that we live in a world that overwhelmingly says they believe in God. And yet, overwhelmingly, they have a secular worldview. They think they're an accident. They think they're here to consume and enjoy all they can. They think what the problem with the world is we need more government and more education. But they say they believe in God. That angers me, and it frustrates me. And I bring this to you to say, please tell me this is not us. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Please tell me that's not us. Romans 2, verse 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. If you're saying you believe in God, but you're not living it, the rest of the world is just looking at you and thinking, you big hypocrite. That's why I don't go to church. This can't be us. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. We've got to put off falsehood because it's that important. I don't want us to be a part of the problem. We are called to be a part of the solution. So that's my case. And now I ask you, what's your verdict? Jesus, who came to testify to the truth, are you going to listen to Satan, the father of all lies? Are you living with a biblical worldview or a secular worldview? What's your verdict? What is truth? And what are you going to do about it? To your heart, lead me to you.